How many of you could relate to something in that video? Raise your hand. Okay, great. I did like, two hands in the back. I did everything wrong they said not to do in that video. Let's start with a prayer. God, thank you so much for divinely bringing us into this room tonight. God, you're not surprised any of us are here. God, you know our past, our futures, and you hold it all in your hand. Lord, you know the pain we have in our hearts. God, that feeling that we've been punched in the gut. And God, I just want to let you know that we give you our adoration, and we look to you to lead us on these next steps. We look to your wisdom. We look to your word. We look to your people to show us how to do this right, God. We want to heal from this. God, I pray that these words would minister to people here tonight. In your name I pray, amen. Can you hear me okay? All right. If you're familiar with the story of the prodigal son, you know of the two key characters, the son who did everything right and the one who took his dad's money and squandered it. You also might know what happened to the second son. He came home when he had nothing left, and his father welcomed him with open arms. I was the middle child born to a lower-income family in rainy Portland, Oregon. My mother ran a daycare in our basement while my father worked two jobs in odd hours, so I didn't see him much. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My mom grew up Catholic, so we recited prayers before dinner and were spanked if we cussed, yet there was never a personal interaction with a personal Jesus. My mom spent years experimenting with many different religions and said that she was praying for the real God, whoever he was, to show her the way. When he finally did, my paradigm also had a major shift. Adolescence, as equally unkind as it is to everyone, was a particularly lonely time for me. Spurred on by a feeling of inequity with my peers, I wondered if there was any meaning to life and if I truly believed there was a higher being. Just before my 12th birthday, I came upon the 700 Club on the TV and listened to the preacher. His words resonated with me, and I realized that the one thing I was searching for could not be found anywhere on this earth. I accepted that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose again the third day. He was my Savior. I ran and told my mom, and she hugged me. She'd invited Christ in her life 1 month before and had been praying for the family ever since. When I turned 20 and was working my first job, I flew to Dallas for a convention. I stayed at a hotel where I happened to meet a handsome bellman. We made small talk and both shared that we were studying at Bible colleges. Our discussion soon changed to life passions before my taxi arrived and I got in. That night, when I arrived back at my room, a note and a worship CD were under the door from the bellman. That birthed an amazing friendship that continued over the next year. Although he was in Dallas and I was in Oregon, we emailed and called each other constantly. During one of our many late-night conversations, he told me that he had asked Christ into his heart in March of 97. While looking back into my diary, I had recorded being moved to pray for my future husband's salvation that exact same month. The coincidences continued, and the peace in both of our hearts was unquestionable. In May of 2001, we were married. We consummated our marriage on our honeymoon, and I took a lot of pride in the fact that I had waited. At this time of my life, I had a lot of self-righteousness in my heart. I didn't drink, I led Bible studies and prayer groups, and knew my theology inside and out. I believed that if I did everything right, God would reward me with an easy and happy life. A year into our marriage, however, things turned sour. My husband was fired from his first job. Instead of turning to the Lord for strength and allowing me to encourage him, he rebelled and started using illegal drugs. At the time, I knew nothing other than that he was retreating further and further away. Over the next 5 years, he became more of a roommate than a husband. Fast forward to 2007. It was my birthday. He asked if he could go to a Mavericks game with some friends. I was bummed he didn't want to spend my birthday with me, but agreed. Thumbing through the mail that night, I came across the cell phone bill and opened it. There were pages and pages of calls to a number I didn't recognize. Curious, I called the number. It went to voicemail. "Hi, leave a message," the sultry female voice said. My heart stopped beating. I wanted to puke, scream, cry, throw something, and fall into a heap on the floor all at the same time. When my husband returned home, I asked him about it, and he confessed to just a friendship. As I pressed him for answers over the next 2 hours, he finally admitted to much more. I found him later that night, talking on his phone in the garage, telling her what had happened. He said he was choosing her over me. I asked him to leave the next day. Over the next few weeks, I unearthed more information than the CIA's most capable spy. I found hotel receipts for nights he'd been working late. The lies continued to come to light, and I realized that I didn't even know the man I'd been married to for 6 years. Drugs, secret P.O. boxes, credit card accounts, and more painted a much different story than the one I thought was reality. This is where things turned ugly. You see, I thought I had done everything right to ensure a happy life. So why did God allow this man to come into my life? Wasn't he the one? I held God responsible for my husband's actions. Angrily, I turned away from him, and like a three-year-old, resolved to do things my way. You see, friends, I was so empty inside, I was grasping for anything to fill the gaping, hemorrhaging wound. So much so that I got onto Match.com the very day my husband and I separated. The instant thrill I got from the attention soon turned to heartache, as chunk by chunk, I gave men the same heart I'd once given to God. In many ways, I abandoned my faith. Sure, the deepest recesses of my being still believed in my Savior, but I packed those up in storage boxes and locked them in the basement of my heart. What I didn't realize was that I was also packing up my soul, my very identity. Before my divorce was even final, 1 year later, I'd met a young man and we started dating right away. Our two-year relationship was neither healthy nor glorifying to the Lord. I ignored warning signs such as drug use and the fact that he kicked my dogs, punched holes in my walls, and the cops had been out to my house multiple times. I made compromise upon compromise until I was left a hollow shell of what I used to be, kind of like when you come across an old abandoned beehive that had fallen from a tree long ago. I knew that I needed to turn back from the Lord, but I was full of guilt, anxiety, and anger about the direction my life had taken. I felt too far gone to ever be whole again. I knew that Christ had forgiven me, but it was the pervasive sin in my life that kept my heart from receiving it, like an oil spill in the ocean keeps a fish from sucking in the fresh water of life. It was April 2010 when I learned how it felt to be assaulted. Of course, I tried to resist my drunken boyfriend. Bad idea. The next half hour left me with bruises, wounds, and a bloody nose. As he threw me down on the bathroom floor, I cried out to the Lord in my despair, and for a split second, he released his grip on me. I ran out of the house screaming and knocked feverishly on a neighbor's door who came to my rescue and forced him to leave. I cried nonstop for 2 days. I was inconsolable and literally wanted to die. Life was painful. I had a divorce, lots of debt, a history of compromise, and now an abusive relationship. This was all so drastically different than what I'd seen for myself when I was younger. Then, on the third morning, I had a very detailed and, I believe, very symbolic dream that lined up with this verse. In Matthew 7:6, Jesus says, "Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls to pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and then turn to attack you." My friends, this is exactly what happened to me when I gave my heart to men who did not deserve it. From that moment, I was filled with the most incredible peace. Christ loved me and wanted to get rid of the garbage so I could live a beautiful life full of purpose. Not long after the relationship ended, I finally ran out of excuses to not go to the porch with a woman at work. The moment I walked into the sanctuary and heard the worship, I knew I was exactly where I needed to be. I saw God was alive and well and moving. Wanting to dive in headfirst, I went to the launch retreat the fall of 2011, not knowing a soul. It was during one night of worship that he revealed to me that I had never dealt with my divorce, even though I thought I was fine. I sought counsel and was encouraged to go to divorce care. Within 3 months, I was a divorce care alum, plugged into a community group, had sold my house, was building godly friendships, and most importantly, was reunited with Jesus, the lover of my soul. In John, 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I repented, and my response was much like Job's when he realized that God had a plan all along. "No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Surely if I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Therefore, I repent." Over the past 2 years, our mighty God has given me a new chance at life. I am free. He's brought amazing men and women of God into my life, and each one has loved me in a unique way, walking with me through my weaknesses and encouraging me towards Christ. He loves me, wants the best for me, calls me back no matter how far I've strayed, and cleanses me. I'm fully devoted to the thirst-quenching, freedom-giving, peacemaking Jesus Christ. Christ has also shown me that just because you're a Christian does not mean life's going to be easy for you. Think about Paul. He was stoned with rocks, left for dead, thrown in prison, shipwrecked, and bobbing aimlessly in the ocean for 3 days. At some point, I'd be wondering why God was letting this happen. But in Philippians 4:12, Paul says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation." Like Paul, God has given me a joy that surpasses any circumstances I encounter. I also learned through his word and his people at Watermark that I was called to singleness or reconciliation until either my ex chose to reconcile me, married another person, or passed away. I completely forgave him and sought reconciliation. His response was, "Don't ever contact me again." I wish I had stayed the course in this, as God's ways are better than mine, but I didn't. My ex has since remarried. If my life were the story of the prodigal, I'd say I started both roles. First, the self-righteous one who believed I deserved recognition for my holiness. And then the one who took my treasure and ran away until I was eating with the pigs. His love never stopped pursuing me. I came back to my Christ with my absolute nothing, and I am forgiven, whole, and free. A daughter of the King with an inheritance I don't deserve, I am the Prada gal.